Well, me too. I'm curious to know what the Lord's going to speak to us too. I was praying about what to share, and you know, we're all Calvary girls. We're some of us are young, some of us are older, but we've all been fed well. And every year I come up with the same dilemma. We have Christmas, and these ladies know this story, and the Lord laid in my heart, just like communion. He tells us to do it often and remember him. And so when I was like, Lord, I need fresh manna, he said, it's going to be fresh. It's my word, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So let's pray and ask the Lord to calm my anxious heart and speak to us from his word. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is living, that speaks through us, speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you will overflow me so that as I'm bumped, Lord, as you're shaping me, what spills out all over the place is your Holy Spirit and you, Lord. I pray that these ladies don't see anything of me, that they hear your word clearly and understand, perceive what you want to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So in praying about it, I was led to Luke because it is the Christmas season. And I just started off at chapter 1. And I wanted to read the entire book to you, but we don't have enough time. But we'll start off at verse 1 of Luke. To tell you a little bit about me, I am, like she said, pastor's wife. I never planned that. If you had told me that 30 years ago, I would have laughed really loud. 20 years ago, even louder. The Lord takes us to where he wants us to be, and he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he chose my husband. I know him very well. I am a mother of three daughters, and I adopt anybody that doesn't have moms or, you know, or places to live. So right now I have in my house a daughter that the Lord brought home from California. Her name is Jamie, and she's been through the Blessed Hope program, and she is a joy to my life. She came in, and we had to boot out the two people that were living with us before that, which was Ashley and Ross. And they were newlyweds, and so my house, and I got a nanny that lives with us, meaning that it's, well, my husband's mom, it's the nanny. So my husband is one male and amongst many females, and we have one bathroom. And the reason why I bring this, I also have two dogs, one cat, one fish, one bird. It's like Noah's Ark. And my daughter has a horse, but doesn't live with us. I bring this up because Theophilus is my dog's name, and we're going to start off with talking about Theophilus, and this means one who loves God, but in this opening paragraph, the person that's writing to Theophilus loves Theophilus so much that he's writing him this book. And that's one of the reasons why we named our dog that, is because we loved Theophilus and we thought it was an awesome name. But verse 1 starts off, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account to you, the most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know certainly of the things you have been taught. And the Lord laid on my heart that when you love somebody, you want them to know what you know. And the Savior that we know, we want him to know. And this guy, Theophilus, one who loves God, was loved by somebody else so much so that they took a careful time at studying the Word of God so that they could share it accurately. And it is a challenge to us. Sometimes this book seems so heavy, but the Lord does ask us to be prepared to give an account. Know what we know, not just because we were raised in Christian homes, we're saved because we know it, but because we know why we believe. And so he's saying, take a careful account, know the Word of God, so that when somebody asks you why you believe in this Jesus, you can confidently say, because of this or because of that. And a long time ago, John Corson made a comment. He said, you can find nuggets in the Word of God. And when you find them themselves, yourselves, that's the ones you keep. You'll know where it is. You can hear your pastor teach to you every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I don't know when your services are. And you can hear it, and you can amen it, and you know it's true. But when you're in the Word of God yourself and you find nuggets, you know where they are. You can flip to it fast. You can say, hey, I know where that is because I read that and I study that. And so the author of this book is saying, I love this guy, so I'm going to take the time and I'm going to write it down, an eyewitness account. And so he's writing to Theophilus, the one I love, the one who loves God. And so in verse 5, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who was a priest named, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both long well in years. And I was thinking about this. These guys came from great homes. They came from a lineage deep in the Lord. And some of you guys might have come from Christian homes and Christian roots. Like, I think of my girls. They have never known a day outside the church. Praise God. You know, I remember Jenny Mills years ago going, I didn't really have a testimony. I was just, you know, she had this short little time that she was, you know, out on her own, so to speak. She was always raised in a Christian home, and she had a great heritage. Jessica Graves is another one. She had like a moment where she was a little sinner. She, you know, she had a little backslid in time. It was like one, like, and my kids, praise God, they have this great heritage. God doesn't promise us troubles in great heritages either, though. He like, you look at this family, they follow the commandments and the regulations of the Lord blamelessly, perfectly, but yet they had troubles. She had no babies. Her womb was barren. She could not have any, and they were old. And no hope of it. When you really think about it in earthly terms, they had no chance of having babies. And so they had this this trouble in their life. And often these troubles are tools which God uses to turn into better things. And she had this barren womb. And in verse 8 it says, once Zechariah, his division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, this lot casting, he was part of this family. They would cast lots. Sometimes there were people that never got to go in and burn incense. It was a lot drawing. It was by, you know, that's how they did it. And it happened to be that it was Zechariah's turn. And he goes in and he burns incense and he comes in to the Lord. And when he was in there, it says in verse 11, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. I want to stop there for just a second. I heard this story of a woman who pulled up in a parking lot at a, we'll just call it Walmart for lack of a better word. She pulled up into Walmart and she was going to go in and go do some shopping. And she noticed when she got into the parking space, there was a woman with her hands reclined and she, her eyes were closed and she was holding her hands behind her head. And she was like, oh, she's resting. She must be tuckered out from her shopping excursion. And so she goes into the store and she's in there for about an hour. You know how Walmart consumes you and you're in there forever. And you come out and she came out and this woman was still in that same position with her hands behind her head. But there was a change in her eyes. Her eyes were open and she was staring. And it was a weird stare. Something was wrong. It was a glazed over stare. And the woman was just considering this a moment and, you know, decided she's going to go over and see if everything was all right. And she tapped on the window and she said, is everything okay? And the woman said, no, it's not. I've been shot in the back of the head and I'm holding my brains in right now. And the woman just said, "I'll be right back." And she ran into Walmart, and she called 911, and the paramedics came. And when they got there, they noticed that her car was locked, and they had to break into the car. And when they got in, they pried her hands away from her head, and they realized on the back of her head, it wasn't her brains, it was Pillsbury dough. And what had happened is she had been in her car, and the heat of the day had heated up a Pillsbury dough canister, and it exploded, but the sound sounded like a gunshot, and she was hit in the back of the head, and when she reached back there, there's this dough. And so she holds it on her head, and she's thinking her brains have fallen out, and she's, you know, faints because of the startling realization that her head had just been blown up. And so when the woman had arrived there, was still in the fainting situation. And then later on, when she came back out, she was awake and she didn't know what to do. Fear had paralyzed this woman. And here in the Word of God, you have Zechariah who he's gripped with fear. Now, I'll be honest, I have been gripped by fear. Like 4 weeks ago, I had pain in my head that started right here and went around to here. And the pain just kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And I had this growing paralyzation that was happening in my face. And I didn't know what it was. And, of course, fear grips us, and you're thinking all the wicked and the evilest things. And you never want to go to the doctor to be told what's wrong with you because you fear the worst. Fear grips you. And I was in bed one night calming down and from a long day at school. We were watching a movie. And then all of a sudden, I felt in my chest my heart go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what is that? And I run to Nanny, who is an RN, and get the blood pressure cuff up, and we do the thing, and my blood pressure is through the roof. And I decide I'm going to go into the bathroom. I'm just going to pray and, you know, wet my face down. I pray, and I go back to Nanny, take my and my blood pressure is through the roof again, and I'm starting to have tingling on my lips, and I'm feeling just not myself. And I'm like, well, let's go to the hospital. And he's like, Lori, let's pray. And I'm like, yes, let's pray. Let's pray, and then let's go to the hospital. My mind was already set up. I'm going to the hospital. And so prayer wasn't even faith at that point. I was going to the hospital. And so my husband trying convincing me not to go, you know, it's okay. Let's just pray. I don't listen to him, which I commonly don't do, to my fault. We go to the hospital, and by the time we get to the hospital, I've calmed down, and I find out that basically what I had was an anxiety attack, which comes on commonly after stress is all gone and you calm down and you're relaxing, your body just freaks out on you. But fear gripped me and it took hold of me, and I've been in this place before. I understand this holding my Pillsbury doughboy head. I've done that, and I've been paralyzed by fear before. I was in the dentist chair last week after having this whole thing. Oh, here, that's the other thing. This whole thing, I went to a chiropractor. I had been pinching a nerve in my neck for 3 weeks that was paralyzing my face. And he's been cracking me 3 times a week, and it's gone. But I didn't, you know, fear kept me from wanting to know what it was. I went to the dentist after going to the chiropractor to have this cracked and getting to feel better. And I'm like a little girl. I've got to get my tooth drilled. And I'm a little girl again, and I'm sweating, and my heart's racing, And I said to the dentist, is my daughter out in the waiting room? And he's like, I'll go check. And he goes and gets her. And I hold her hand, and fear just releases from me. And my daughter told me, if I don't get my homework done tonight, I'm telling my friends, you made me come into the dentist's office and hold your hand. And it's true. Sometimes we need to be comforted. And the Lord promises this comfort. He tells Zechariah here, this Gabriel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I'm about to tell you something awesome. God has to tell us this all the time. Cut it out. Stop being afraid. And because it grips us. It paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing things. So here we have Zechariah being told by Gabriel, do not be gripped with fear. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And I love searching out names, and John means the Lord is gracious. Gabriel, his name means a man of a mighty man of God, or God's hero. You know, you hear of Gabriel throughout. He's like a secret giver. He foretells what's going to happen in the future. You see him here with Zechariah, then you see him with Mary a little bit later on. So you're going to give him the name John. The Lord is gracious. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Wouldn't that be nice, ladies? Those of you that have had babies, wouldn't it be awesome to have them filled with the Spirit from birth? In verse 16, it says, many of the people of Israel he'll bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can this be? How can this happen? He says, because I'm wicked old, and my wife is too, and how is that possible? I know we've all done this. We've asked the Lord, how is it possible? How can that happen? My mother, I was raised by my mother and know her very well, and my daughter called me up from college one night and said, Mama, I got some awesome news. Grammy's saved. And I'm like, uh-huh. Yeah, okay. My mother is a Norman Rockwell All-American mother who is, you know, apple pie ma. She's a great ma. But she'd also tell you what you wanted to hear to make you feel good. Christian called her up one night and said, Grammy, the crazy things are going on in this world. I know where I'm going, but I don't know that I'm going to see you in eternity. And I need to know that I'm going to see you when we both reach heaven. And my mom was gripped by that and ended up praying the sinner's prayer with my daughter that night. And my daughter calls me up all excited that Grammy did this. But I am a realist, and I am also one that wants to see faith put forth, fruits of repentance. I want to see it, to believe it type of thing. And I doubted. I was like, Zechariah, how is this possible? I went to New Hampshire a couple weeks ago, because my mother's been hit by many trials. She one thing after another. Her husband was given the doctor's note that he's got cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphomic cancer, and it was a big blow to them. And my mother owns a Christmas tree farm, so it was a good time. We're going to go to Thanksgiving and cut down a Christmas tree, and we'll drag it home 350 miles because we can't get one at Walmart. You know, we have to go to my mom's house. But my mom took me upstairs in my room when I got there, and she held my hand on the bed, which just never happens to my mom because she's not a touchy-feely person, and she starts bawling. And my heart just breaks for this woman. And she said, Laura, I want to thank you for years ago, you giving me that student Bible. I gave it to her like 15 years ago. And I watched it every time I'd go down. She was like in her living room. And then it moved upstairs to the guest bedroom. And then it went on the nightstand. And every year you'd go down. And it like shifted places like to make it look like it was used. Or maybe she was just cleaning and it just got moved. But eventually, like I'm a snooper too at my mom's house. I wanted to see what's in everything. So I opened up her secretary to see what's in there. And like last year, it was in there on the shelf. It had moved from being out in the open to let's just put this away. And so she goes, I'm really thankful that you gave me that Bible because... for the last 6 months, I have been going through that study part, the student part of it, and it answered a lot of questions for me. And I have been reading my Bible every day. And here, like, my mom's crying, and I'm now crying because I'm this Zechariah. How is that possible? How can my mom get saved? My husband had gone down a couple weeks before me and had seen that same Bible, it dog-eared and tabbed with all kinds of inserts, and I'm that little skeptic. Oh, that's just for show. But my mom is saved. She put forth fruits of repentance. She showed me the tears of her sorrow and her life, and she is saved, and I'm going to see her in eternity. But I'm still like Zechariah. I have a father who is... heathen upon heathen, and is got many millstones tied around his neck and dragging many to hell. And I still go, how is that possible? John, his whole purpose was to be a forerunner for the Christ, to tell everybody, hey, he's coming. Make your way straight. repent. Turn around and go the other way. You're going that way, turn around. There's trouble. And that was his job. That was what he was going to be, is somebody to foretell. And Zechariah is saying, how can that be? How can you do that? How can God do that? And Gabriel says, I stand at the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day it happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time. We got to believe God, because all things are possible through Christ. I was ripped out of that family and saved. That's impossible. God did it, and he saved my mom. Because my daughter cared. My daughter looked at my mother as Theophilus. She loved her, and she wanted her to know the truth. Let's keep going. In verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel again to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. And the angel said to her, greetings to you who are highly favored in the Lord, the Lord is with you. Just a couple brief things in there. I was studying this again, and it just blew my mind. An engagement in this time period, you could have best friends, and you both have kids at about the same time, and you just say, hey, when they're older, your kid marry my kid, that'd be a good thing. We swap cattles over it. And I joke about this because I've done this with people in the church. Back when the Dudleys were first in the church, they had a little Dudley boy, and I had a little Cass girl, and I'm like, we came over, and we had a barbecue, and we said, we swapped steaks, your kid for my kid when they're older. We've all done that. We're like, yeah. But this right here is their custom. And they could have been 5 years old looking across. Can you imagine kindergartners going, hey, I'm engaged to her over there, you know? But this is the custom of the day. They would engage young. But at this time in Mary's life, there was what also is called the aposal, E-P-S-O-U-S-A-L. It was a time a year before the marriage actually took place when they actually dedicated their time to each other to get to know each other. And this is the time where we're at when we meet Mary on the scene. She's that in that year time where she's getting to know Joseph. And Joseph's already head over heels for her. I don't know if he's because he's seen her since kindergarten or what, but he loves her. And from this account, we don't know much. We don't see how his integrity is not to shame her with what's going to happen, but we know it from the other Gospels. This is where it comes into that we should know the Word of God really well and be acquainted with it from him well. And so the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, greetings to you, highly favored one. And then the next verse, Mary says, this greatly troubled her, that an angel came to her and said, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I'm like blown away. Yeah, that would blow me away too. You're highly favored. The words wondered, she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Pillsbury dough, do not be afraid. She was stricken with fear. You see this every time an angel comes to people. They have to be told, calm down, it's okay. I'm going to bring you a message. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, in verse 34, it says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born, the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was to be barren is in her sixth month. In verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. I know that I had a problem with this verse. I know as a human, my intellectual mind, my schooled mind had a problem with this when I first was introduced to it, that there would be a virgin birth. I always tried to like, yeah, right, virgin birth this. But my problem is a God problem, not this. If I can believe Genesis 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, and then I continue on and I say, okay, God did that, and God took nothing and created all that he did, and I can believe that, why can't I believe that God can make a holy conception? He can create anything. He created us. We breathe. Our breath is held in his hand. Everything that's out there he created, and yet I have troubles with this. It's God can do anything. In verse 37, he says, nothing is impossible with God. An old woman is going to have a baby. It was a shame in that society to have a barren womb. She was disgraced. You know, people would try and excuse it away as you've done something to displease God. You're not having a child because of this or that. And God saw it fit to take that woman and do something wonderful later on in her life, because nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said to him in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, when it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said he would accomplish. This woman was bumped, and what spilled out of her was the Holy Spirit. This Elizabeth was bumped by the baby inside of her. As soon as the sound of Mary's voice reached her, the baby that was filled with the Holy Spirit jumped inside of her. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit so much that words only from God poured out of her mouth. Blessed, it was a message to Mary's own heart too. Blessed are you who believes God, and it's happened to you. You're going to bear, she says, the mother of my Lord has come to me. Blessed are you who believe these things. We need to fear not and believe God's word, that he can do anything. We got to hold on to that verse, for nothing is impossible with God. My mother got saved, and it's possible that my father couldn't get saved. I've got to believe these things. In the beginning, in the garden, I'm going to read Genesis 3:8 real quick. It says, God had set up a garden and he had created man, but he didn't want man to love him just because he said so, and so he gave him a choice, and they chose. And sin came into the world. But God's desire was never to be separated from us. We know that from the Word of God. And so he made another way. In Genesis 3:8 says, And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, Where are you? Sin entered them. Their whole life was God-focused. They were God-concentrated, God-concerned. They didn't notice that they were naked. And then they ate of the fruit of sin, which separated them from God, and they noticed that they were naked, and they hid from God. They became God-conscious to self-conscious. And this is a problem with us. We get self-conscious, and then we don't get used by God. We hide. I wanted to bring you to that because we commonly hide. God, he made a plan. We sinned. God made another plan. He said, "From you know, we're going to do this new thing. When you sin, you're going to find a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. You're going to lay your hands on that animal sacrifice and pronounce your sin upon that animal, and it will be slain, and your sins will be gone. It will be taken away. The blood would be slain. The blood would be poured out and cover your sin." But God knew that there had to be one sacrifice that was made, one final. If we move on, his plan is revealed to us. If we skip over to chapter 2, it said, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their hometown to be registered. And so Joseph also went to his town of Nazareth in Galilee and Judah in Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, and who was pledged to be married to him, and it was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to the firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there were no room for them in the inn." God had a plan that he would send one last sacrifice. And he sent him to Bethlehem, to an inn. And when we think about inns, we think about the Hilton, the Marriott, okay, the motor inns, we think of these things. The inns in Bethlehem were called catalumas, and they were basically four walls with no roof. They weren't even a house. They weren't what I picture even an inn, like with a bunch of little rooms. To me, this would be a stall itself. It would be where I'd put my horse out to pasture. But these rooms in this inn were just four walls, and you could lay in the doorway, just like in the fields where they kept their sheep. There would be big walls, and the shepherd would lay across the doorway of these walls of rocks, or they'd lay across the doorway of caves to keep the animals in. Well, these kumalas, these inns, were just the same thing, and these were so filled because of the census that was sent out by Caesar Augustus. The inns were full in Bethlehem. There was no place for Mary. And I was thinking about this. Caesar Augustus, he thought he was, he's trying to count his men. He's trying to find out how many men he could have for war and how many men he could tax and find out how much money he could bring in, get a good account. But this was not Caesar Augustus's plan. It was our Lord, because we were foretold in the word that that Bethlehem, our king, was going to come out of. He told us that that was going to be the place of his birth. And so Caesar was just in the hands of the Lord. Even somebody as evil and wicked as he is was in the hands of the Lord. And his plan was not just his plan, it was God's plan. And so we have our Christ not even able to be born in a kumala, not even in a four-walled area, fenced-in area. "And there were shepherds living outside in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Again, that Pillsbury dough thing happening. Everybody else is in bed. Everybody else is retired for the evening, and the shepherds are outside keeping watch by night. It's a perfect picture of the world right now that we live in. They're outside at night, just like the world. It's night to them. It's darkness all around, and these shepherds are stumbling around. Maybe they have a little light, not much. I mean, they're not going to waste. These are the lowly shepherds. They're not the cream of the crop. If you couldn't get a job, you normally were a shepherd. If you couldn't get a job, you went to McDonald's. You know, these kids were the lowliest of people that were out watching the sheep at night. Something else we know by history is that these sheep could have been the sheep that were planned to go into the holy city to be sacrificed. These sheep, these lambs that were planned to put your hands on and to say your sins upon and were slain. This is an area that was known for the temple sacrifices. And these men are out there, out at night, the ones that are awake. They're watching. And it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. So just like this dark world we live in, these angels lit up the night. They brought great tidings to these shepherds that are in the dark. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This message is for all people. This message that he's about to tell them. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the sign that you will find him, a baby wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger." And suddenly, a great heavenly host appeared to the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace is for them that his favor rests. But the message is for all to hear. God went out. He didn't go to the rich guy at the Hilton and said, "Hey, go check out the king that's been born in the stable," because he might not have received it very well. God went to a shepherd boy, the lowliest of lowly, the one that knows poverty, the one that knows hunger, the one that knows cold, the one that knows not having anything. He went to him and said, "Tonight, I have great news for you." And they received it. If we keep reading, it says, "And when the angels had left, they had and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us.' And so they hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child. And all that heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which had just been told to them." Now, John was a forerunner to say, make way your path. Make your path straight. The shepherds, they were afterwards saying, "This is what I've seen." The writer of this book says, "I've taken a careful account. I've looked at things, I've studied, I've talked to people, I've seen things. I'm going to write it down, I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to tell you, Theophilus, about this love I have for my Savior." These shepherds right here were realists. They went and they saw. And when they saw, they went and told everybody. These shepherds willingly took this king in this stable. Maybe they knew similar births. Maybe they knew that lowly state. They willingly accepted it. Everyone needs to hear the word of God. I have this story that I found. I'm a history teacher, and I love history things. And I came across this, and it is called the Missed Opportunity. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance," is the word of God that goes with this little clip of story. One of the greatest disasters of history took place in 1271. These two brothers, Nicolao and Patello Pollio, the father and the uncle of Marco Polo, were visiting the Kublai Khan. And at this time, he was the world ruler. He ruled China and all of India and all of the East. And he was attracted to the stories of Christianity that these two brothers brought and told to him. And he said to them, "You shall go to your high priest and tell him on my behalf to send me 100 skilled in your religion. And I shall be baptized, and all my barons will be baptized, and all the great men will be baptized, and all their subjects will receive baptism too. And so there will be more Christians here than in any other parts of the world." So the two brother Polos went back to the high religious authorities, requesting 100 missionaries. The Pope responded, "Those barbarians don't deserve the gospel." Nothing was done for about 30 years. Only 3 missionaries were sent 30 years later. And this was a few too little and a little too late. Because as a result of their delay, the Buddhist monks were opportunists. And they moved in and they were pleased to come where we did not go. And they converted the largest empire in history that has ever been known to this day from China to the Middle East and Europe into Buddhism. Because they didn't go. But God. The scripture says all things are possible. The reason why I read this story is because sometimes fear grips us and we don't speak out for Christ. We have John as a picture to us as a forerunner. We have the shepherds that came after as an eyewitness. We are eyewitnesses to what Christ has done. In us, we've seen, we've heard. And I was thinking about, you know, this year, this Christmas, is tight on everyone. We hear the words recession, and we're praising God for not depression. But there is, yesterday in Ellsworth, Maine, 135 brand-new employees were laid off from the brand-new Walmart we just built, the largest New England Walmart that was built. They're now, you know, cloning that, all the other Walmarts after the Ellsworth one, this little town of Ellsworth. You guys think you're little. We're little, too. And we have this super Walmart. It takes days to walk around. My mother-in-law walked in there, and she was like that. She looked like she was 150 in this Walmart. Going, where do I go? And they're like, way down there, and take a, you know, and she's like, where? You know, it's like, it's awful. And we brought in all these new employees, and yesterday we laid off 135 2 weeks before Christmas. And you hear of it. It's a, you know, around. People can't get work. It's a tough time. I was listening to, I'm a Christmas music buff. Thanksgiving goes, that radio changes, and we are on Christmas music until Christmas. And my husband knows it's coming. He plans, he prepares, and I've been married to him 21 years, and he's now allowing it. He's molded. And so I'm listening to Christmas music on the way up here, and one of the songs was Silver and Gold. And we weigh what it's worth here on earth, silver and gold. Remember, Peter says, I have no silver or gold. I have nothing to give you. But what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He made the lame walk. This same Jesus that made the lame walk also said, your sins are forgiven. Remember later on, he said, which is it easier to say, that your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? He does the same thing. What we have to give this holiday season is worth way more than anything that we can give tangibly in our hands, silver and gold. Those things are fashioned and worth by man. We traded seashells. Now we're trading paper. And we decided that gold and silver were valuable. We did. These are not things that are valuable to gold. He said that I desire that no man shall perish. He's asking us to give the gift of salvation, give the gift of the word of God. Know it well, so that handle it well, so that you can easily give it out. My biggest fear is telling. I get that Pillsbury Doughboy head every time when I have to get in front of my parents. It took my daughter to ask my mom if she'd get saved because I was a chicken, and I'm a pastor's wife. I can hear the call of the Lord at the grocery store, at the register, and he's saying, ask her. Ask her if she knows me. Ask her if she goes to church. Invite her. And I don't. Fear grips me, and I walk away, and I feel the guilt of I didn't yield to the Spirit, and I miss the blessing. I'm human, just like all of you. I'm gripped with fear. The Word of God says, fear not. Don't be stuck in your cars, all locked up, grabbing your heads with fear. Because we're in the hands of the Lord, and we are in the end times. And He's coming back quickly. And we have the most valuable gift to give this season, and it's the Word of God giving Jesus Christ out. People aren't afraid to get too close to that manger at this time of the year. People are all looking around. They're not, I mean, as much as they don't want, you heard a couple years ago, people don't say Merry Christmas, say Happy Holidays. They will receive this time of year more than they would at any other time of the year. They are open to it. They are used to seeing the creches on the street corners. They're used to seeing them on the yards. They're seeing them in Walmart. They're seeing them, and they have questions. And we have the answers. There was a song years ago, I have the cure in my pocket. But he's not going to take it out. He's going to, you know, I'm keeping the cure in my pocket because I'm afraid, you know. But we have the cure to save people from separation from God eternally. And we need to be like these shepherds and be filled with the Spirit. That's the other thing is John was filled with the Spirit, and that was what gave him the ability to preach the Word of God, to call people to repentance. The only way we are going to be able to do this is if we are filled with him. Like Elizabeth, that baby inside of her, when the baby bounced inside of her, she spilled forth the Spirit and proclaimed the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Lord so that we can give it out. We don't have the strength. We're weaklings to hand it out on our own. I have one more story. There's this little boy who went to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, I heard you preaching that I needed to accept Jesus into my heart. And he said, yeah. And he says, well, this same Jesus, he created the world, didn't he? Yep, he did. Well, so I was thinking, his hand's probably pretty big, right? And he said, yep, I can imagine his hand's pretty big. And he said, well, Pastor, if I accept Jesus into my heart, won't he just stick out everywhere? And the pastor said, yes, he will, more than anything. And I want to encourage you guys to be so filled with the Word of God, so close to Jesus that he is just sticking out of you everywhere. And ask him to give you the courage this holiday season to give the greatest gift that you could ever give. I have received one of the greatest gifts this season, knowing that I'm going to see my mother in heaven and eternity forever is one of the best gifts. I can't give her anything now, anything more. There's no gift to top it. In giving, we receive. And so I pray that you will let the Lord stick out of you and shine for him like the angels shone that night to the shepherds in that dark world and proclaim the good news. A Savior is born. Our sins, the plan for the hands to be laid on that ox or that lamb or whatever it was, that's done away with. Jesus was slain once and for all. His perfect blood was the only sacrifice that we need. There's no more sacrifice now. And all we have to do is accept what he's done. Just like that virgin birth, having problems with the conception, it's if we can believe God can create anything, he can do anything. We could go back to verse 38 and say, with God, all things are possible. He can save us all. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, the counsel, the love that the author of this book had for Theophilus to desire him to know the truth. And Father, there are so many out there that live in darkness and don't know the truth, do not know the light. And Father, like the little drummer boy in that song, I don't have anything to give, but I'll play this song for you. Father, I pray that the song that comes out of us this season is the truth of your word, that we will proclaim it loudly like Elizabeth did when Mary walked into the room. It says with a loud voice, she proclaimed the things of the mysteries of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will give us courage, make us boisterous this holiday season with the ones that we love and the ones that we don't know, because they are all loved by you. Father, give us courage to speak. And when we're shaking and when our hands are clammy and when we're nervous, Lord, and when we feel like we've been shot in the back of the head, Father, I pray that you will speak through us, that you will save many, Lord. And I pray that you will use us, Lord, that we will yield to you to be used. And Father, I thank you for the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, the Savior that was born so many nights ago. And I thank you that he's coming soon. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be awake and watching. And Lord, help us to be like John, proclaiming your word and calling the world to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.